go ahead. This morning, this is Sunday morning, the 15th of September. We're going to do part three of Walking in the Supernatural. Do a little recap here. Walking in the supernatural, it is walking in the Spirit. We know so well how to walk in the natural. The Spirit of the Lord says, it is now time to walk in the supernatural. Let supernatural ways and thinking override natural ways and thinking patterns. You know, I was thinking about something, especially, you know, we struggle. Danny mentioned about struggling. Lord just spoke to me yesterday and he said, it's because anytime you put your natural mind to something, you will struggle. And that's why Danny had a word for me back a few months ago, and I've had some hard times, and so I've gone back and listened to it. And the point that the Holy Spirit made to me was this: balance your confessing with praying in the Spirit. Confess it a little bit, then pray in the Spirit about it and listen to your spirit. Let your spirit tell you what to do for this natural situation instead of rolling around in your mind naturally what you're going to do, how you're going to work this out. I think that's a fault, because greater is He that's in us and He's out here. Whatever solution's out there in the natural world, I mean, He may lead you to a natural solution, but in essence, the things that plague you and bother you are spiritual problems, whether you realize it or not. Sickness. That's why you call the church elders, so they can discern if you can't use your faith. To me, asking someone to pray for you to be healed is really for someone that doesn't know how to walk by their own faith yet. They need some help, possibly. So you call in the church elders so they can discern. And the Amplified kind of puts it where it gets you back in a spiritual tone. In other words, you're off spiritually somewhere. Maybe you're not balancing. And I'd realized I'd done a lot of confessing, but I wasn't praying enough in the Spirit. But by combining the two, it's like the dynamic duo here. Because what you read that word and then you pray in the Spirit, and it's like you get the most out of what you've just read instead of just words. Just words. Because it can get kind of monotonous at times. But by praying in the Spirit, it's like they feed off of each other. They work together. So I challenge you today, if you're struggling in an area, instead of reading, confessing 30 minutes, do it half and half. Confess for 15 minutes and lay back or go do something and just mull around what you've just prayed in the Spirit and hear what the Spirit will say to you. Yeah, it's like, I felt some real progress doing this. And I'm not struggling as much, and I'm not wearing myself out so much. I mean, you could take a few scriptures and read, you know, and sing them, mull them around in your mind, you know, meditate. That's kind of the way this is. I remember back in 2009, I had some stuff come against me. I'm not so sure what all it was, but for a month I struggled, and I was doing all kinds of natural things, getting online, looking at all kinds of things, doing purges, doing cleanses, doing stuff to try to get myself well. And then one day I thought, I've had all this I'm going to take. So I go in the living room and I tell Danny, I'm going to be in here until I get an answer, and I won't leave until I do. Well, I had Brother Hagin's faith food book, or health food book, and I'd read it. I'd read testimony after testimony for an hour. Then I'd pray in the Spirit an hour. I did that 4 hours. At the end of 4 hours, peace come up. And I knew I was well. Never looked back. Never had another problem. And I remember years ago, Brother Hagin talked about that. If he had one of his kids had a cyst or something, I can't remember, and the school nurse was going to be coming, and so he was out of town. So he told his daughter, you go on to school. I think it was his daughter, go on to school. It'll be all right. So he laid there, I guess, in his hotel room, and he'd pray an hour in the spirit. He'd read the word an hour. That thing disappeared off his daughter. They're just power. I still have a whole bunch to bring this morning, but this is just... See, this is where we're at. This is how the Holy Ghost comes alongside to help us. Where it talks about in all things work together for good. A lot of people just take that one scripture, but they forget the whole chapter. It's talking about the Holy Ghost inside of you praying the perfect will of God. It's like the Lord was saying to me, child, I've been trying to help you. But if you get so much in the natural, even if you're confessing the word, you're still in the natural. If you don't engage that spiritual help, you just struggle and struggle and struggle. He said, I've been telling you all along, I've been talking to you about these things, but because I hadn't been praying enough in the spirit concerning this matter, I was totally missing. I wasn't hearing. He was talking, but I wasn't hearing. I was so wrought up in physically what was going on with me and that I was having a hard time discerning in the spirit. Well, praying in the spirit, it'll help you. It fine tunes. It puts the spirit in the lead instead of the natural man. Because when you're confessing the word, it's real easy to get into, well, if I can just confess enough, I'll get it. It don't work that way. Now, it's good to confess. You renew your mind. But you can't do one without the other. You have to do both. So I think it would be better to do less and do both than to just be, I spoke the word four times today. I'm thinking, oh, that's why you can't talk. Same way with the Spirit. If you just pray in the Spirit all the time, you have no word to balance it out. What are we talking about in this series? The fruit of the Spirit, learning to walk in balance. Let's read Galatians 5. We'll read the fruit, or the, you could say the fruit of the flesh first. This is 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the doings of the flesh are clear. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, divisions, party spirit with peculiar opinions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I like the way that Amplified puts this. The work which His presence within accomplishes. This is what I was talking to you about. The Spirit is accomplishing. How do you rest when you're standing in faith? You've got to let the Spirit take control. Get yourself out of the equation. Let the Spirit take control. How do you do that? Praying in the Spirit. Build up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude says. All right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and appetites and desires. That means we don't be fleshly in our faith walk either. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You can't leave the Spirit out of it. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging, provoking and irritating one another, being jealous of one another. So this is the walk that the Lord spoke to me, that I want this group here to start seeing themselves like Jesus, Acts 10:38, how He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Getting a mindset, not so much that I see the Lord doing it, I see Paul doing it, I see even Peter doing it, but I don't see myself doing it. See, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and Jesus was the Son of God, but he was the first among many brethren. We are now carrying on his work as the sons of God, and it's time for the manifestation of the sons of God. And how will we walk? We're going to walk by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. All right, you will notice here that all extremes are of the flesh. You will notice here that walking in line is in the spirit is the supernatural. It's the supernatural walk. A lot of people think the supernatural is this doo-doo-doo-doo stuff. No, it's not. It's coming under the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you walk in the supernatural, because that's how the kingdom of God operates. These attributes. Okay. We know it's the will of the Lord, what His will is, and what the prayers were that He laid down for us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. His kingdom come, His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pray first for your leaders, though all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. Okay. Whether you realize it or not, these two prayers and the obedience of praying them is what is getting our nation and the church back on track. Slowly we're seeing the shift. We're seeing the turn. This has always been heaven's way. The walk of the fruit of the Spirit is the walk of the supernatural. And Jesus gave us instructions before we went back, Matthew 28, Mark 16, that we were to go and do the works that He did, that we'd do even greater works than He did, because He went to the Father, sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Spirit here, the Spirit's help, the walk of the Spirit. He's our empowerment. It's not about anything that we can do. It's about listening to what the Spirit's saying and just obeying. He's the power. He will do the works. He is manifesting. He's just wanting somebody that will obey Him so He can work through. Jesus obeyed. He didn't work independent of Father. He said, I don't say just what I want to say. I don't do what I want to do. We see before He was crucified in the garden, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. So we see Jesus had another will. I have a different will. You have a different will. But we say, Father, nonetheless, not my will, but Your will be done. This is the first step, New Testament worship. I sacrifice. I lay my body down. I lay my life down to follow and obey You. This is New Testament worship. It's not just getting up and singing a song. This is a lifestyle. But the beginning is presenting your bodies as the living sacrifice, saying, Lord, I'm going to do it Your way. Now, we've all done it our way, and it's never worked out very good, has it? Okay, Jesus did great works while He was here. He was born of a virgin, changed water into wine, healed the royal official's son. Tell me when an hour's up, please. Healed the Capernaum demoniac. Healed Peter's mother-in-law. Healed sick in the evening, after hours. Had wisdom to catch a large number of fish. He healed a leper. Healed the centurion's servant. Healed a paralyzed man. Healed a withered hand. Raised a widow's son from the dead. Calmed the storm. Delivered the Gerasene demoniac, killed a woman with internal bleeding, raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, healed two blind men, healed a mute, demon-possessed man, healed a 38-year invalid, supernaturally fed 5,000 men and their families, walked on water, healed many people in Gennesaret, healed and delivered a girl possessed by a demon, healed a deaf and mute man, fed supernaturally 4,000 men and their families. Healed a blind man. Healed a man born blind. And He said we would do greater works than He did, because He went to the Father. So we're going to pick up there where we left off last week. The next one is He healed a demon-possessed boy. Look, we're going to look at the scriptures. The Lord said we're to get our mind renewed to the fact that we are following in His footsteps. We're anointed with the same Holy Ghost and power that Jesus was anointed with. And we need to begin to see ourselves that way, because it is time for the manifestations of the sons of God. I was thinking about, we had a little sick bird on our back porch. front porch one night, the Saturday night, no, Friday night on the back porch, and I just kept thinking about how nature is struggling every day. It's just their lives, their little lives don't last very long, and they usually don't come to good ends, and I just feel bad for nature. That's why I can't even be mean to, now I could be to a snake, but not to certain things. You know what I'm saying? They're groaning for the manifestation of sons of God. This wasn't supposed to be that way. It wouldn't be they devoured each other. That wasn't God's way. This world system, see? Curse came on the earth. And I think, Lord, it says even creation is groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. Well, here we are. This is our day. All right, John chapter 9. Matthew 17, sorry. Verse 14. When they approached the multitude, a man came up to him, kneeling before him and saying, Lord, do pity and have mercy on my son, for his epilepsy, and he suffers terribly, for frequently he falls into the fire and many times into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to cure him. And Jesus answered, O you unbelieving and thoroughly perverse generation, how long am I to remain with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. So we're going to have to get used to casting out demons. You know, there's a lot of people with demons. Demons didn't just go away because now we just medicate. Then the disciples came to Jesus and asked privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So if we're following the Spirit, and he says, lay hands on them, cast the devil out. Who's doing it? Jesus said he cast him out by the finger of God. Wasn't his finger. God's finger. The Holy Spirit casting out the demons. Okay, let's flip over to Mark 9. Verse 17. And one of the throng replied to him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. Whenever it lays hold of him, it dashes him down and convulses him, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he is wasting away. And I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I have to do with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him at once, it completely convulsed the boy, and it fell to the ground and kept rolling about foaming. You know, most people would say today, if, you know, I had a little man write me saying, do you heal anybody? You just on TV telling people that you do. And I thought, it ain't me healing nobody ever. You know, a lot of people think that way. If you go to church and a service and you have some preacher pray for you and it doesn't, they don't take it by faith and go on about their business and they maybe get sicker and die and they blame the minister. That's stupid. Do you blame the doctor when you go and you spend all you had and you get no better but grew worse and then you die? What do you do? The devil hasn't played fair ever. We're still seeing it today. The left seems to think they can just do whatever they want and get by with it. And the right, no matter what we do, if we stick our toe out, we get maximum penalty. What's been that way in the church? See, that's the devil's game. This isn't about us. And I think people need to know this is not about us. We are just clay pots. And we're just listening for the Father to say something. And when we obey Him, His power shows up. That morning I prayed for that guy and the Holy Spirit rushed past me and nearly knocked me down and nearly knocked him down. I was going, whoa! I mean, really, it blew me away. It was not me. All I did was this. Where are the disciples praying Acts? Lord, Stretch forth your hand to heal. Is it about us and our power? No. We're just somebody that's willing enough to just listen and obey. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. God was doing the works. Why couldn't we cast it out? Well, there's your problem right there. Because you can't do nothing. But you can through Christ. Our walk is not about our struggle and being perfect and critiquing ourselves and always thinking we're doing something wrong. It's about realizing how much Father loves us and how much He just wants to use us. He does not want us to fret about a thing. Or, thank you, Jesus. Okay, Luke 9. He doesn't want us fretting. Christians are supposed to be happy. Christians are supposed to have the answers. Well, you know what? I don't know what to do here, but you know what? My Father does. Let's ask Him. It's not about us. 9:37. Now it occurred the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him, and behold, a man from the crowd shouted out, "Master, I implore you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. He is sorely shattered, and it will scarcely leave him. And I implored your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. No, they couldn't, could they? Well, he ain't no good. Let's get rid of him. I'm telling you, through churches that we've gone to, we've seen church messes and splits, and it's all, you know, that's what they do. Jesus answered, "Oh, unbelieving and without trust in God, a perverse, crooked, warped generation, until when and how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here to me." Even while he was coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. But Jesus censured and severely rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and restored him to his father. And they were all astounded at the evidence of God's mighty power and his majesty and magnificence. Nobody, when they see the power of God, you can't take the credit for that. I'm sorry, you can't. This is not about us doing anything other than the Holy Spirit directing us. Lay hands on that one, or pray for that one, or do this for that one, or do that for that one. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he was here. He said, "I didn't do it independently." Okay, Matthew 17. The Holy Spirit is pressing very strongly in this area. This wasn't even an area I planned to go to in this morning, but see, I've got lots to bring, but we've got to go the Spirit's way. The Spirit's trying to tell us, relax. Just be. Don't fret. Matthew 17:24. When they arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel went up to Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the half shekel?" He answered, "Yes." And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly rulers collect duties or tribute? From their own sons or from others not of their own family?" And Peter said, "From other people, not of their own family." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, in order not to give offense and cause him to stumble, go down to the sea and throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself." What would you think if somebody said that today? Get out of town. That nutball over there at that church. Good gosh. What they told me to do? Go down to Buffalo Walla. Supernatural. The supernatural. It's not the natural. Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 12. Healed a blind, mute, and demon-possessed man. 12:22. As for what was sown among thorns, I don't need to read 22. Let me look. I'm on the wrong chapter. Then a blind and dumb man under the power of a demon was brought to Jesus, and he cured him so that the blind and dumb man both spoke and saw. Let me say something here to you. You're facing a situation, you got somebody come up to you, and you don't get anything. Then don't do anything. Don't just do some religious thing. Now, I've seen this all my life. You just do some quick, flippant prayer. Somebody's pressing on you. Don't do anything. Just say, well, you know, I need to maybe go home and pray about this. See if maybe the Lord will give me something concerning this, because flesh is flesh. We don't just do stuff in the flesh. I don't care who it is or what it's about. You can't do anything in your flesh. And you're deceived if you think so. Just like the disciples. I'm telling you, I've never looked at it till this morning like this. The disciples could not cast out. They said, we couldn't cast it out. You're right, they couldn't do anything. The only way to cast out demons is by the finger of God. And what makes you obligated to pray for everybody that comes your way? The Syrophoenician woman came up to Jesus and said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, I won't cast my bread to dogs. She was trying to deceive him. She's trying to get him to pray for her daughter when she wasn't even of the house of Israel. And he was called to the house of Israel. So he called her out. And she humbled herself. But you know what was the outstanding attribute of this woman? Her faith. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you've desired for your daughter. She went home, her daughter was well. We're not obligated to pray for anybody at any time for anything. If you don't have anything, don't do anything. Flesh is flesh. Religious things, though, when you've been raised religiously, you'll just do something just to appease them so you won't lose face. All right. We might be going to have some opportunities this week. You think? Isn't it in Timothy? Was it Timothy that says don't lay hands suddenly on anyone? Yeah. You know, I've had people call me, want me to pray for them and different stuff like that. But I think if they want to get well, they can come fasten their little buddies in them chairs and they can listen. I have people pull on me to pray for them all the time, but they wouldn't come across the street to come here. Everybody's looking for a quick fix so they can go about their business. We're not living in those days anymore where we call TBN, CBN, every prayer chain in the county. I recently had a request to pray for someone that I know, and when I went to the Lord about it, he said, they need to go see their own pastor. You're not obligated to pray for everybody. Your partners, yes. Your company, yeah. But them, and I remember Brother Hagin, I was talking to Danny about it, how the Lord spoke to them, him, and told him to not pray for anybody other than his flock, per se. And he said, if they don't have a pastor, there's their problem. They're suffering a lot of things, but a lot of times they're just not absolutely doing what they need to be doing. And to get it corrected, they need to take the right steps. I mean, you could pray for them and, you know, you care for them, you care for people, but in that case, the Lord just said, no. I said, okay. Because I tend to be one everywhere I go. I'm loaded, ready to give out a book or give a word or whatever. But sometimes I just don't have anything. It's like giving out a tract. We're walking by the Spirit here. Why give out a tract that costs money that they're going to toss in the trash? The word in due season is what we're looking for. We're looking for a Holy Ghost-led giving of a tract or a book or a prayer or whatever it may be. The flesh profits nothing, even if it's coined religiously, if you know what I mean. It looks religious. Okay. Okay, but Luke 11, 14. Now, Jesus was driving out a demon that was dumb, and it occurred. I think all demons are dumb. And it occurred that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the crowds marveled. And some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to try and test and tempt him, demanded a sign of him from heaven. That's the thing about operating in your flesh. Not a good road. But he, aware of their intent and purpose, said to them, every kingdom split up against itself is doomed and brought to desolation, so house falls upon house. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom last? For you say that I expel demons with the help of and by Beelzebub. Now if I expel demons with the help of and by Beelzebub, with whose help and by whom do your sons drive them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come nigh you. We all know when it's a divine appointment and the Holy Ghost comes and gives you the words. And other than that, you're not obligated. Don't accommodate your flesh, even though it seems like a churchy, religious thing to do. Flesh is not just the nasty things. It's also doing good things in the guise that it's God. And it isn't. I heard someone say that. Well, if it's good, it has to be God. Well, no, no, no. The parable of the sower, some of the enticements of the devil was riches and different things like that. It wasn't necessarily obviously bad things. It can also be good things. All right, let's keep going here. He healed a woman with an 18-year infirmity. This is Luke 13, just a couple pages over, verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman there who for 18 years had an infirmity caused by a spirit. She was bent completely forward and utterly unable to straighten herself up or to look upward. And Jesus saw her. He called and said to her, woman, you are released from your infirmity. Then he laid hands on her and instantly she was made straight. And she recognized and thanked and praised God. One thing about it, you can kind of tell if there's operation of the spirit of the flesh. The Pharisees were right there to start criticizing. Oh, you healed on the Sabbath day. Well, it was obvious, at least for this period of time, 18 years, that they didn't heal anybody on any day. I mean, really? Isn't it the ones that are on the left, aren't they the ones that always accuse the ones on the right? Nothing's changed, has it? Same way. He healed a man with dropsy. This is Luke 14, next page. It occurred one Sabbath when Jesus went for a meal at the house of one of the ruling Pharisees that they were watching him. And behold, in front of him there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful and right to cure on the Sabbath or not? See, he just healed the woman in the temple and got flack for it. But they kept silent. Then he took hold and cured him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a well will not at once pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they were unable to reply to this. See, all they wanted to do, they're just like the left are today. They want to accuse you for the right things you do, and they don't care nothing about you or what happens to you. All they care about is filling their pockets, keeping their prestige. That is the absolute gospel truth. The devil's still the devil, whether it was in the garden or today. His tactics have not changed, and his people are just as nasty today as they were then. Religion. I was thinking about the little guy that I was telling you about that's on YouTube, that it's truthandtorah.com. And I was praying about this young man because he's come out verbally calling out ministers and everybody's a satanic pedophile and all this. And he's very zealous, and I believe his heart is right. But the Lord said to me, anytime you start entering into the law, telling people Christmas is a satanic holiday, I thought, been there, done that. When you start going back under the law, the veil covers the face. The scriptures say that. You began to see things and the law comes into play and you have no mercy. You're hard. It's your way or no way type of attitude. And I'm praying for this young man because I think somebody's going to knock him on his can one of these days if he doesn't stop. And he's been gently instructed a little bit from some others, you know, and I'm thinking, help him. We need young people to be zealous for the Lord. But any time you start getting back under the law and saying you can't go to church on, you have to go to church on Saturday, you can't, Christmas is a satanic holiday, and all of this kind of stuff, when you're under the law, what comes into play? The law. No freedom in the spirit. And I'm thinking, what about the scripture that talks about, let no man judge you in days that you decide that you want to celebrate one. It seems a day holy and the other one doesn't. Letter of the law. Well, that's what the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. Letter of the law. No mercy. All right. Healed 10 lepers. Luke 17. 11. As he went on his way to Jerusalem, it occurred that Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into one village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at his distance, and they raised up their voices and called, Jesus, Master, take pity and have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cured and made clean. Then one of them, upon seeing that he was cured, turned back, recognizing and thanking and praising God with a loud voice. They fell prostrate at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was there no one found to return and recognize and give thanks and praise to God except this alien? And he said to him, get up and go your way. Your faith has restored you to health. So he was praising God. Recognize God healed him. All right. How much time do I have here?
20 minutes left.
Okay. All right, well, we got a long one here. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, get a picture of this. Lazarus was Jesus' friend, a very close friend. And as anyone that has a friend that they love and they're sick, the first thing you want to do is run to them and help them. Keep that in mind. Now, a certain man named Lazarus was ill. He was a Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus received the message, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but it is to honor God and to promote his glory, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He said, in parentheses, it says they were dear friends, and he held them in loving esteem. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Why did he not immediately run to his friend? He could have healed him. No one knows. He was waiting on what Father would instruct him to do. This proves that really, he was a vessel. God used Jesus like he uses us. Well, that was Jesus. He could do anything. No, he couldn't. He said he couldn't act independently. So he couldn't, could he? He would have gotten completely out of God's will. Acts 2:22. Well, let's see what that says right quick. Well, why don't you just open it up?
You men of Israel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and shown forth and commended, attested to you by God, by the mighty works and the power performing wonders and signs which God worked through him.
Yep. See, God did the works through Jesus. A lot of people don't understand that. They think, well, he was God in flesh. But he put that aside, and he walked out Adam's role. He was the last Adam. Then after the interval, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back again to Judea." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending and trying to stone you, and are you going back there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks about in the daytime does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks about in the night, he does stumble because there is no light in him." He said these things, and then added, "Our Lazarus, friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I'm going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples answered, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will recover." However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was referring to falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there. It will help you to believe. However, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go too, that we may die along with him." I'm thinking, he had a bunch of idiots, Lord, just like us. So when Jesus arrived, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and a considerable number of the Jews had gone out to see Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." In other words, it's your fault. Where the heck were you? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. "And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha replied, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on me, although he may die, yet he shall live. Whoever continues to live and believes in me shall never die at all. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately, whispering to her, The teacher is close at hand and is asking for you. When she heard this, she sprang up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the spot where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were sitting with her in the house and consoling her saw her, how hastily Mary had arisen and gone out, they followed him, supposing that she was going to the tomb to pour out her grief there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she struck down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews who came with her sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened a blind man's eyes have prevented this man from dying? All I'm hearing here is accusations. You say you're this, you say you're that, you couldn't even do this. Now Jesus again, sighing repeatedly and deeply disquieted, approached the tomb. It was a cave, and a boulder lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, saying, But Lord, by this time he, in other words, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you and promise you that if you would believe and rely on me, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So they're fixing to see the glory of God, not the glory of Jesus, the glory of God. Yes, I know you always hear and listen to me, but I have said this on account of and for the benefit of the people standing around. If Jesus was the one doing it, why would he ask the Father? Because he wasn't doing it. So that they may believe that you did send me. When he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And out walked the man, had been dead, his hands, feet wrapped in burial cloths, with a napkin around his bound around his face. Jesus said to them, Free him of the burial wrappings and let him go. See, we have to walk by the Spirit. That's the way Jesus walked. He did not step out and just do stuff. Neither can we. Even if it makes people mad. That's one hard thing for some people to believe, especially family. Well, aren't I important? Don't I matter? Well, I heard this, but I'm your daughter. I said, that holds no sway with me. I love you, but that holds no sway with me. I serve the Most High. I'm on His Majesty's Secret Service. And if it lines up or that's okay, then yay. If it doesn't, I'm sorry. But this is just the way it has to be. Those days of mama just being there all the time just because you need her to be there, not the same anymore. It's not that way anymore. And whoever it is, best friend, you know, just passing 9/11, there's many people they never tell you about that didn't go that day and lived. And if they'd have been listening to the Holy Spirit, all of them would have lived. I think even people that are not born again, they have a knowing about things. Because that's the way God's made us. Thinking about the false flag we had here. And Danny and I were talking about that man that was sitting in a car with his wife and two children and he got killed. I said, do you think maybe he had the inkling pass through his mind saying, don't go that way or don't go today? I'd venture to say yes. I know in Brother Hagin's ministry, he'd talk to people that would say that one person had a couple of really bad car wrecks, and he said, you know what? Each time I had a warning. I had just a little voice say, well, don't go that direction, or, you know, and I went anyway. And look what happened. See why it's so important that we learn to walk by the fruit of the Spirit? What does the fruit of the Spirit do? Well, self-control keeps you in balance, keeps you out of the combat zone, keeps you walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Keeps the Spirit of God flowing with you and keeping you out of trouble is what it does. If Jesus just right off the bat just started doing his own thing, he wouldn't have accomplished anything while he was here. Not anything. And we won't either if we don't learn this. That, and this is how this service started off. If you don't have anything, don't do anything or say anything. You are not obligated. Don't let Satan use your flesh, the works of the flesh, to cause you to say something or do something, to save face, whatever. I think the most humble a minister can be is saying, I don't have anything. Just be honest. But I'll pray. And if the Lord gives me something, you'll be the second one to know. See, that's the days that we live in today. And this is what's going to make us powerful, is because we don't do anything unless the Holy Spirit tells us to do it. We don't say anything unless the Holy Spirit tells us to say it. We don't go anywhere unless the Spirit bids us go. That's how people live a long life, die right. Most of the time, people die because they do what they think is best. Because that's what they've always done. Well, what you've always done is not going to cut it in this world. Not anymore. It's gotten too divided. And it's supposed to be divided. Because there's sheep on one side, goats on the other now. It's plain and obvious for everyone to see what side you're on. It's good versus evil. And we need to be on the right side and stay in the right camp. Time. Really? It seems like really long today. Okay, we'll do one more. He healed blind Bartimaeus. This is Matthew 20. You see yourself doing these things? If the Spirit leads. As the Spirit leads. We need to be open, and it's not anything to be nervous about, because it's not us doing it. That morning I laid hands on this guy. I didn't do anything. Like I said, the Holy Spirit nearly knocked me down. And I remember the book that I'd read many years ago, and I still have it, Like a Mighty Wind. That's what it was. It was like this mighty wind rushed past me and hit this man. And I thought, whoa. And I saw then, it was like he was standing right here beside me. When I put my hand, it was the power of the Holy Ghost. But there was nothing in me. As they were going out of Jericho, a great throng accompanied him, and behold, two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have pity and mercy on us, son of David. The crowds reproved them and told them to keep still. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have pity and mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and asked, what do you want me to do for you? They answered him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and instantly they received their sight and followed him. Okay, Mark 10. Three accounts of this story. 10:46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, a son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity and mercy on me." And many severely censured and reproved him, telling him to keep still. But he kept on shouting out all the more, "You Son of David, have pity and mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, telling him, "Take courage, get up, he is calling you." Throwing off his outer garment, he leaped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Master, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has healed you." And at once he received his sight and accompanied Jesus on the road. Okay, one more, Luke 18. I like Luke because Luke was a physician and he is more detailed in his accounts. Everything he writes about has a little more detail than the other books. And he came near to Jericho. It occurred that a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he asked what it meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," and he shouted, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, take pity and have mercy on me." But those who were in front reproved him, telling him to keep quiet. Yet he screamed and shrieked so much the more. Do you see the detail? More so. "Son of David, take pity and have mercy on me." Then Jesus stood still and ordered that he be led to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And instantly he received his sight and began to follow Jesus, recognizing, praising, and honoring God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. You know, as we begin to learn to walk this way and realize, you know, as you're ministering to people, that the law of sin and death is really not in the Christian's life. We believe it or we don't. Most people don't believe it. We've been told all of our lives that these things harm you. Don't touch them. Don't mess with them. But the scripture says otherwise. And I think we're going to see some things in these last days when people start to get a hold of the fact that Jesus really did redeem everything, didn't he? He redeemed mankind back to the pre-garden state. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Drink any deadly thing, it wouldn't hurt you. Pick up serpents. Moses picked up serpents. His rod was a serpent. See, the Lord wants us to walk in Holy Ghost power. And when we do that, we're going to be a success. We'll have the same success rate that he had. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and